Do you remember the original Star Wars movies? Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, Return of the Jedi. I was talking to some millennials the other day, and one of them had not seen these movies. And I was like, sinner. Maybe we need to have Star Wars night at First Methodist Houston. May the Force be with us. There's a scene in the original Star Wars movie. I was 9 when it came out, 9 years old. I'll turn 50 this year, or as I call it, halftime. And do you remember the scene where Luke Skywalker is pummeling Darth Vader with the lightsaber? And boom, 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 and Darth Vader is retreating, collapsing, collapsing. And then all of a sudden, with a vicious swipe, Luke Skywalker cuts off the hand of Darth Vader. Do you remember that scene? And then Luke Skywalker stops, realizing what he has done. Not only is Darth Vader the source of evil, he is Luke Skywalker's father. If I am giving this away to you, I'm sorry, but the movie has been out for a very, very, very long time. But Luke Skywalker stops, and then it's a character moment. What kind of hero do you want to be? What kind of Jedi, the movie would say, do you want to be? What character do you want to have? And he stands up, and he turns his lightsaber off and puts it back in its sheath or holster. That scene is similar to ours in Scripture. David has a chance to kill Saul. And let's make no pretense, that's what he's after. David and his men are hiding in this cave because Israel is on the verge of civil war. And a contest is about to emerge between who is the God-anointed king of Israel. Is it Saul or is it David? So the scripture says that Saul goes into this cave where David happens to be hiding to relieve himself. My message or my responsibility is to flesh out the details of this for you. That's the only tactful way I could think of to come around that scripture, and it doesn't quite work, does it? David has a chance, though. He has a chance to sneak up behind Saul and kill him. And he seems to be wanting to do it, and his men seem to be encouraging him to do it. And with his back turned, he has the chance in cold blood to come up behind his rival and end it right there. And part of him wants to. Part of him wants to do it. And if he did, none of his men would reprimand him. In fact, the opposite. They would cheer. They would storm out. They would return to Jerusalem and proclaim David king, no questions asked. But David has a conscience, and it speaks to him. Not in time for him not to act, because he comes and he cuts off a corner of Saul's cloak. And the symbolism would be, you are no longer the rightful king according to God. I'm going to cut off the symbol of your power, and you will now know, Saul, who I, David, am. Again, this had been brewing since David and Goliath took on the Philistines, and that everybody in Israel knew who really gave Israel the victory, and it wasn't King Saul. It was this up-and-comer David, the one that delivered the day for the holy people of Israel. So he comes off, David does, and he cuts off a corner of his cloak, but then in the word the scripture uses, we translate as heart-stricken. In a heart-stricken moment, David stops, and he tells himself, and he tells his men, and he tells Saul, I do not want to have whoever God is calling me to be based in blood. It has to happen a different way. And the Lord would have it happen in a different way. And so, although he finds himself wanting to take advantage of the moment, in some ways, he stops and lets his heart speak to him, and lets his faith speak to him, and lets his God speak to him and say, David, what are you doing? Stop. Just stop. And let's go a different way. What I love about the scripture is how honest it is about our motives, and that all of us know what it's like to be like David. All of us know what it's like to be in a chain of decisions that's only going to end in violence or argument or conflict. All of us know what that's like. If you've been married for a while, you may know this. I know this. Deborah and I married 26 years, and I've learned that there are certain words that if I use in the course of an argument or conversation, they will make her mad. Have you learned this about your spouse if you're married? I've learned, and one of those words for her is nag. She's here today. So if you want to come up to her after the service and say, I hear that you really don't like the word nag, you better get out of her way. I learned this, though, and to be perfectly honest, in the early years of our marriage, there are times that I would use this word to deliberately make her angry. That's right. How cold is that? How silly is that? How dumb is that? The reason we've been married 26 years is I've learned how silly that is. But we know what it's like, don't we? Especially if it's a contentious relationship, maybe we have it in the neighborhood, at school, work, whatever it is. We know what it's like to be in a chain of events that we know, can see clearly, will end in nothing but conflict. And David is in one of those vicious cycles downward. And so as a pastor, what I find myself asking of the scripture and praying about is to say, what is it that stops him? The scripture says conscience, and I think that's part of it, but there's got to be more to the story. And what I have to believe is that David is a man of faith above all. He loves God. He is highly flawed, but he loves God. And what I have to believe is that the core of his faith spoke to him and said, stop this. And somewhere, because he had spent time in prayer, because he had spent time in scripture, because he had been with people to talk about values and character and heart, all those things that matter so greatly to all of us, because he had invested his life in things that were good, in the moment of crisis, they rose up and stopped him from doing something he would profoundly regret. And the message for you and I is we've got to be that kind of people. People who invest our lives in scripture. People who give our lives in prayer. People who go to church and worship and small groups and Sunday school classes. And the reason we do these things is to cultivate our character to the point where in our time of need, they will speak and stop us from what we're doing. If we don't invest in those sorts of things, what voice would call us back from the edge? You see, this is a moment for David. The reason this scripture is brought before us is because it's just one of those instances where in that moment, in the midst of great conflict and temptation, character speaks, and he relents and shows mercy. And so my word for us, or my thing for you to consider is if you believe that that's true in David and you want to know how in our lives to have a moment like that, the number one piece of advice I would give you is become a disciplined practicer of prayer. The best weapon I know against temptation, the best way I know to stay connected to God above rather than the world below, is through the regular, dedicated, disciplined practice of prayer for yourself and for others. And one of my pieces of advice, because I get occasionally asked, I don't even know how to pray. And one of the things I routinely say, and I think it's true, is that in our times of prayer, we need to listen as much as we talk. Bring before the Lord those things that matter to you, because those are real. Bring before the Lord those things that sort of tie you in to a bigger vision. Praying for others, praying for the church, praying for our city, praying for our leaders, praying for the world. Things that are not about you, related to you, connected to you, but not about you, maybe. Let prayer lift you up so that you have a bigger vision of who it is God is calling you to be. And then spend equally as much time listening. Just listening. And your thoughts may drift. I find myself thinking about fried chicken sometimes when I get to this portion of my prayer. Wouldn't I love a Shipley's donut? Or what a burger. It's such a great thing, isn't it? And then I kind of push, get that out. And then just listen. And I have to say, I've been amazed at what could happen. As you know, and I've been sharing a little story about this, but January, I challenged us to become people of prayer every day for 6 months. And if the Lord does not move in whatever you are praying about over the course of 6 months, I will give back to you every dollar that you gave to First Methodist Houston during that time. So I decided, in addition to that, to take it up. And so I've been praying for HISD, the Houston Independent School District. And it is day 49 today. So that means there's 131 days to go. So we're in day 49. And things are moving. I'll give you the latest example. So I was wondering, I said, Lord, what can one church do for a school district? What can one church do? And so I put on Twitter, the source of things that are all holy and good in the world today. I put on Twitter, I was like, I'm praying for HISD. Well, I got a message back via Twitter from a member of the HISD board, and here is what it said. It said, thank you for praying for us. Sometimes it feels so alone out here. Stop. I started praying about that. I said, Lord, why would this person just say that? I mean, he could have said, thank you for praying for us, Pastor Andy. But said, sometimes we just feel so alone out here. And then I started thinking about my wife as a teacher. And I know what it's like to have a room full of kids that are headed the wrong way, or so it seems. And I know what it's like from her to feel lonely in the job. And I started to ask the question, and I was in my prayer time in the morning, I just said, why would she say this? And there was a moment when I was listening, and it said, do you think she's the only one? I said, no. And then I just got a question in my head. I don't know if it was from me or from above or both, but it asked me this, how many people in HISD do you think feel lonely in their job every day? What if you prayed for them? And then said, what if only this? What if we organized the church in such a way so that at the end of August, or ballpark middle of August, just before school starts, what if First Methodist Houston sent a card, from everybody send a card to at least one principal in the Houston Independent School District to say, we are praying for you. And then the voice stopped. So I floated that in my Tuesday email, just to see what would happen. Sometimes I do this as a pastor. I float a trial balloon to see where the Spirit takes us. Sometimes you all think it's a terrible idea and you let me know. Sometimes you think it's a great idea and you let me know. It's kind of cool. But I get emails back, almost all of whom have not been leaders from people in our church, and they said, if the church does this, we're in. We'll help you coordinate it. And I was like, awesome. So it's like we got a team of folks coalescing along this idea. Then I got another email the next day that said we should do this for the Aldine Independent School District too, because the West Campus is actually in Aldine. And I went, what a horrible idea that is. I don't want to manage that. And there are almost 300 schools in HISD alone. I don't want to take on another district. And then the Lord spoke to me again and said, your vision is too small. So I emailed her back. I would love for First Methodist Houston to pray for all the schools of the Aldine Independent School District, but I'm also praying that nobody gets spoken to about any other school districts because I'm kind of stressed out about this now. But you see, here's what I think happens, is that I don't think any of these conversations happen. I don't think any of these thoughts happen. I don't think anything moves unless prayer is the foundation of it. It's because of prayer that hearts are opened. It's because of prayer, both in the moment and before the moment, that David is stopped. It's because of prayer that conversations happen. I'm having lunch next week with two members of the HISD board. I did not set this up. Other people in our church had relationships with folks, and they said to me, I will set this up for you, and let's have a conversation around a table. It doesn't happen unless you're a person of, and it is rooted in prayer. And so what I'm asking you to consider this morning is to say, where is it with you right now in how you pray? And what is that moment like? If it's been a while since you've had sort of that regular moment with Jesus, can I recommend in the highest sense that you get back in the game and to say the stakes are too high for you, for the church, for the kingdom, for you to be on the sidelines in a spiritual way. All of us have got to be people who are praying intensely every single day for ourselves, for our world, for what God is doing in building Christ's kingdom, because it is that sort of thing that's the foundation of everything. And not only can it bless us, but it has the power to reach up to us, I believe, in that moment where we are headed down the wrong road and it stops us in our tracks. Answer this question for me. The biggest mistake that you've ever made, the biggest one, If you had been a person of greater prayer, do you think your prayer would have had the moment or had the ability to stop that moment before it happened? I know in my life, the greatest mistakes that I have made have been also those moments and those seasons where I have put prayer on the back burner. And because of that, I was vulnerable to evil, to temptation, whatever it is that got in my way. But it's in those times of life where I've stayed rooted in prayer, where I've been in the scripture, that have been my strongest seasons. And so it works both ways. Is it time for you to make a switch and become more invested every day in spending time with the one who matters most? When we do that, I think it elevates us. Because what David, I don't think he realizes it in this season, but what he knows is there are going to be kings after him. And Israel is going to go on for millennia beyond him. And what he realizes is that if his kingdom is based in rivalry, in jealousy, in revenge, and in bloodshed, it does not stand a chance. It is only if his kingdom is founded on something more righteous that it has any chance to endure at all. I think prayer is one of those gifts that allows us to keep our foundation strong and sure. And it's one of those things that I genuinely believe we cannot overinvest in. And if we make prayer the foundation of who we are, if it's the foundation of our friendships, if it's the foundation of our family, then so much good can occur. My wife and I are watching on HBO, we just finished watching the series that just came out on Chernobyl and the nuclear reactor in the Soviet Union that exploded. And anyway, it's a 5-part miniseries. It's worth your time. But the series really, it's about a nuclear accident, but it's also about the cascading effect of lies. And that when the accident happened, what also began to occur at the same time and the people around it was a cover-up, a fiction, a blame. He said, she said, he did, she did kind of thing. It became a political operation where all of a sudden people were protecting themselves and disguising the truth, all while putting at risk millions and millions of people who did not know what was going on. And the interesting thing to me is Deborah and I have watched it. She's hated it, so it's been a really good chance to move on. I've greatly enjoyed it. But as I've watched it, the fascinating thing to me about it is it's a story about honesty, and it's a story about integrity and character, and it's a story about courage. And as I look at the characters unfold in the course of the series, what you wonder is what practices do they have to give them the character they either need or do not have? Because in the moment is never the time to develop your character or your virtue on the fly. And I find that most times when people get in a crisis situation or one in which their decision is highly impactful, it's because of what they've done beforehand. It's because of the person they have dedicated themselves to being. It's because of the foundation that was laid before that allows them to either rise up in the moment and make the right call, or they wilt, as Jesus would say in the parable, in the heat of the day, because they simply do not have what it takes when things get hot. We don't want to be that person. And the way to do it, I believe, above all others, is that disciplined practice of prayer. Every single day, every single week, every single month, every single season, every single year. One of my favorite prayer stories is in the book of Job. In the book of Job, you know, is of course about why the righteous person suffers. But there's a line in there before Job's world falls apart that he was a great person of prayer. He would actually pray for his family. He would even perform sacrifices for his family in case they forgot. So it'd be like he would even pray prayers for his, you know, siblings and family and children and all these things in case they might happen to forget that day. It's like, what a great grandfather he was, you know. I remember I met my grandmother one day, and she was in Arkansas. She's passed away now. But it was just routine. I was coming to see her and family thing getting together, and I went to hug my grandmother like you always do. And she kind of pushed me away a little bit. She put her hands on my face and just kind of pulled me close. And she said, "I pray for you every day." And that moment didn't mean much to me, honestly, at the time. But I find myself, especially as I approach halftime, as remembering that more and more and more. That person of prayer who took time every day to pray for me. And one day, when I meet her again in heaven, I'm going to say thanks. It's powerful. Shapes us. What would a principal's life be like at the start of school if they went home after that first day and somewhere in the back of their mind they knew that someone from First Methodist Houston was praying for them? I think it'd make a difference. What would it be like for you to start a school, the end of summer, when you go home after your day? Maybe you're tired too. Knowing in the back of your mind that you took time to pray for somebody else. And this is kind of how my prayer time works, so I'll end by throwing a suggestion out there. What if we did this? What if you wrote, principal of a school district, say, "I'm praying for you," as the school year starts, as things ramp up, "I'm praying for the children in your school." But then what if you sent him a second card a couple weeks later? And then a third. And then what if you did this? What if you called them and said, "I'd just like to meet you just for 2 minutes to say hello, introduce myself, and pray for you." And then when you met them, what if you took the time to say, "Could I pray for you right now?" Game on. The Holy Spirit, chance to move. You would be forever different because of that moment. And you see, what I find is that Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, these sorts of things are all about leading us to moments like that. David had a moment in a cave where he had a great opportunity to do something horrible. And through the grace of God and David's character, he relented. The opposite direction of the story, though, is also possible. You step into someone's office. You don't know me. You introduce yourself. And you say, "Could I just take just a moment to pray for you today?" And what the Holy Spirit does from there could be one of the most interesting, powerful experiences you have as a follower of Jesus. Maybe start praying about it now, and let's see what, through you, through me, through leaders in our church, through the witness of First Methodist Houston, let's just see if this is something Jesus wants us to be about, and if the Holy Spirit is working to take us there. Because the truth is, that's gone unspoken maybe to now, is if you want to change a school district, if you want to change a city, if you want to build a kingdom, the first thing that you must do above all others for yourself and all that comes after is pray. All God's people said, amen. Pray with me. Jesus, we are grateful for today, this Pentecost Sunday, where we remember, we celebrate, we give you the glory for the birth of this thing called your church. We ask that at First Methodist Houston, along with all your churches in this city and this globe, that we would be a faithful witness. We know that it is not our mission to build your entire kingdom, and somewhat selfishly, we are grateful. But we do know that we're called to do our part. And so whatever portion it is of your Spirit, Jesus, that you would give upon this place, we pray for that to happen, even now. Pour out your Holy Spirit here so that we might be people called to serve, called to give you glory, called to give you praise, and in the ways in which we can impact and shape this place that we call home for you, we pray that you would instruct us to do so. We thank you for your faithful witness, David. We remember that it's into his family that Jesus is born. And although their kingdoms would be very different, they share many attributes: a heart that seeks yours, a willingness to turn to you in every situation. And we pray, O Lord, that we would too, in the same way, seek to be faithful witnesses of yours. For you have a mission for us, just like you did for David in this world. And it's imperative that we find it, we pray our ways through it, and then accomplish what you have in mind for us. All this, Jesus, we pray as your holy people, the holy church, and we lift you up, Jesus, as we pray together the words our Savior taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing.